The title of this message is A Rich and Satisfying Life, and this is part two of that. And so we started last week, we asked the question, are you living or just existing? And there is a difference. So are you living or are you just existing? There is a difference in living life as God wants us to and just existing. And as we said last week, most people are just existing. Most people are not living life the way God intended for them to live life. They're simply existing. And so existing is defined as to have being. Well, we all have being. But we're not living in the way like God wants us to. The word living, Webster defines it as vigorous, alive, full of life. You know, people kind of go through their daily life, I say just surviving, just trying to make it, maybe trying to get up enough money to buy a house or a car or to get some things that we consider necessities. People, you know, trying to, I don't know, enjoy life. There's a comedian out there. He's a clean comedian, a guy named Nate Bargatze. How many of you heard of Nate Bargatze? Really funny, clean comedian. And Pastor Cindy and I like him. We sit there and we just laugh and listening to the crazy stuff that he says. And he's a clean comedian. Well, we found out he's coming to Lafayette, right? Which is great. This guy we like is coming to Lafayette. So we're thinking, well, you know, we don't ever do stuff like that, but you know, I wonder what the tickets cost and what were they? It was like $1,500 a seat or some on the floor or something. And here's the thing. I said all this to say, okay, so $175 for the nosebleeds. All right. So here's my point. If people want to do that, that's fine. Or you know how many people today are going to be at NFL games filling stadiums? I don't know if you've ever priced an NFL ticket or any. But people will spend exorbitant amounts of money to go and get a little pleasure because something's missing. And so much money gets spent on that pleasure, just looking for pleasure. Listen, the porno industry makes billions and billions of dollars every year because people who are empty in their heart are looking for something to fill because something's missing. And so God never intended for that to be the way we live. So here's the point. God has paid the ultimate price so that you and I could experience life in a way that most human beings will not. Yet Jesus tells us in the scripture, Jesus himself says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that's the way most people are going to go. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Only a few find it. When he says a few, he's talking about, you know, a relatively small number compared to those who are going to go to destruction because they're choosing to just live in the natural and live for the natural. And they're rejecting the life that God literally wrapped himself in flesh and died to give us. And then even those many who have received Jesus as their Savior, they still have something missing because sometimes they've been taught that God doesn't do miracles anymore, or, you know, that stuff's from way back from the past and, you know, that doesn't apply to us anymore and that kind of stuff. And I always tell people, you came too late to tell me that because I've seen too many miracles. I've seen too many supernatural things happen than for you to be able to convince me otherwise. But I asked that question, are you living? Or are you just existing? And it's based on John chapter 10, verse 10. The NLT says the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose, Jesus saying, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Everybody say a rich and satisfying life. Now, when we hear the word rich, normally we're thinking about money, right? And I like, you know, it's funny because you got rich people who look down on poor people and you got poor people who actually look down on rich people. I remember Pastor Mike telling this story about the little boy. You know, they're passing by this big old mansion and the little boy's like, wow, look at that house. That house is big. That house is beautiful. And the dad said, yeah, that's okay. He said, listen, they got all kinds of money, more money than they know what to do with. But them people are miserable in that big old house. And that little boy says, yeah, well, daddy, we miserable too. But I'd rather be miserable in that house than in the shack we live in, right? But we're not talking about money here, honestly. When we're talking about a rich and satisfying life here, what Jesus is really talking about here is the kind of life that can produce life. It's more in talking about, for instance, a quality of soil. And if you remember, Jesus talked about the sower and the seeds. And the main point of the story, of the parable, the sower and the seeds, the main point was not the seed itself, and it wasn't even the sower. The main point was about the ground that the seed was being sowed on. And he talked about the four kinds of ground, and that only one of those types of ground was one that we would call rich soil, healthy soil, that the seed could grow in, it could take root, and it could grow, and it could produce fruit, right? That's the kind of ground we want to be. That's the kind of life we want to be. And so if we're going to experience life, that kind of life, in fact, the NIV calls it life to the full. The King James calls it life more abundantly. The J.B. Phillips translation says far more life than before. If that's the kind of life we want, then there are some things that we need to know, that we need to understand. And it's not a list of rules, again, do's and don'ts, but it's simply we have to be enlightened. Our understanding needs to be enlightened who God is and what he wants for us. And so we talked about the fact that Jesus is our example always. Jesus is our example. And Jesus is always talking to the Father. Jesus is always, you know, bringing the Father into the picture. And the Father doesn't have a problem exalting Jesus. In fact, on the day that he was baptized, remember what the Father said? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," right? And then another time when Jesus and Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter don't know what to say, so he starts stumbling over himself and just, you know, because I think he was nervous. And he's like, "Hey, what if we build three houses, one for you, one for you, and one for you?" And he's totally missing the point of what's going on. And so while he's talking, the Bible says this cloud appears. I believe the Shekinah glory of God. And God speaks out of the cloud and pretty much tells Peter, "Peter, would you please shut up? This is my Son, Peter." And then he says, "Listen to him." So you know what? Sometimes we all need to hear that. You know what? If you would, please shut up and hear what God is saying. Even in our prayer life, I think sometimes that would probably be the best thing that God could say to us when we're just giving him all these words, saying all these things and just whatever, because we got to fill the time because, you know, we got to pray for so much amount of time a day. And we, you know, and sometimes I think the best thing God could tell us is, "I wish you would shut up." I've had God tell me that before. "I wish you would shut up. Listen to what I'm saying." The best, the most powerful part of your prayer life is not when you have words coming out of your mouth. It's when you're hearing words that are coming from the mouth of God. So I ask this question again, are you living or are you just existing? So remember, he came back alive so that you and I could really live. And if we're going to experience a rich and satisfying life the way God wants us to, number one, and this is really where we stopped last week, number one is this: we must embrace him as our Father. We must embrace him as our Father. He is an amazing, flawless Father who always has our best interest at heart. Now, here's the thing I know, I understand, because I am a father. I've never met a perfect father on this earth. I've met some who I would consider to be good fathers, that, you know, to their children. They really love them and so on, and provide, and they try to lead them the right direction and that kind of thing. But I've never met the perfect father. Yet, God the Father is literally an amazing, flawless Father who always has our best interest at heart. And he views our lives from an eternal perspective. It's very hard for us to truly see Father God for who he is, because our understanding of fathers has been skewed to a certain degree based on what we have experienced in this world. Some people possibly in this room, you know, either your father wasn't present, or your father was abusive in some way, or, you know, some other kind of thing where you felt like you got ripped off. But I'm here to tell you that God is the perfect father and he fills the gap where our natural fathers couldn't do it. They may have tried as hard as they could, but they couldn't do it. They cannot fill the place of Father God. And so as Jesus entered his hour of trial, the Bible says, and this is the thing, he didn't go look for Peter or any of the friends to confide in necessarily. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. We're also told that, you know, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, what's the first thing that is listed in the prayer that he said? In fact, we call it the what? The Our Father. He said, when you pray, pray in this manner. By the way, just before that, he said, don't just be speaking a lot of words and babbling a bunch of stuff, you know, thinking that that's what gets God's attention. What he's saying is, your prayer should be personal. It should be intimate. It should be that you know you're talking to your Father. And so when we can see him as Father, the perfect, flawless Father who always has our best interest in heart, then we don't have a problem believing the rest of what we're praying that we'll see it come about. Jesus himself called out to the Father. Jesus didn't look to his outward circumstances and try to figure a way out. He didn't even look inward for answers, even though he was the Son of God. But he looked upward to heaven, to the one he knew as his Father. Jesus lived with complete dependence, not on his own person or his own humanity, but complete trust and dependence on the Father. How many of you have ever said this? I've said it. How many of you ever said, you know, if you're going to do something, you're going to have to do it yourself. Anybody ever said that? All right. Feel that way sometimes, right? And I understand what that means, is that means that it's hard to trust other people to do something that you think you can do better. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to do something right, then we better not just do it ourselves. If we're going to do something right, we better get his help, right? Because everything we can do is always going to fall short of what he can do, all right? Jesus lived with this complete dependence upon the Father, and so should we. One of the most eye-opening verses about Jesus is John chapter 5, verse 30. There Jesus says in John 5, 30, by myself, now this is Jesus talking, right? This is Jesus. He says, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. That's an amazing statement to me, that Jesus himself says, apart from the Father's help, I can do nothing. Now think about that. This is Jesus. Every person Jesus ever healed when he was on the earth, every sermon he ever preached, every temptation he ever overcame, he did it not by trusting in who he was as the Son of God, but as a man depending on the Father's strength and guidance through the Holy Spirit. We can never forget that. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, but we still need the relationship with God as our Father. Why? Because if not, it'll just become mechanical. It'll just become doing stuff, and we lose the relationship and the heart behind it. We forget why we're doing stuff, and if we're not careful, we'll start making it about us. I think that's what happens with many, many ministries today, where you see these, you know, celebrity preachers just falling left and right and left and right and being exposed left and right and left and right. They forgot who this was really all about. If Jesus, who is God's Son, could by himself do nothing, then how much more can we by ourselves do nothing? If Jesus had to depend upon the Father to do anything that mattered, how in the world can we think we can do anything that's going to truly matter for eternity without the Father's help? And it's important that we understand that God designed us to function with his help. The problem with many Christians today, and many churches for that matter, is that they're depending mainly, primarily, on their own natural abilities, their own reasoning abilities, their own talents, their own education, their own financial resources to accomplish God's work. And yet God wants to do something that you can't accomplish with any of those things. We ourselves can do nothing. Now, I know I'm kind of beating that in here today, but many of God's children are existing by and large completely in the natural. I remember reading through the scripture and the Lord began to show me where the Apostle Paul tells the people, he's given them a rebuke, and he tells the people, he said, aren't you just living like mere men? If you're doing this, aren't you just living like mere men? And it dawned on me in that moment that God never intended for us to live as mere men. That means he intends for us to live in a way that mere men cannot live. And how is that? Truly empowered by the Holy Spirit with his power, with his anointing in us, and our life directed by the Father. Again, Jesus said, I don't do anything my Father doesn't do that I don't see him do, and I don't say anything I don't hear him say. Many of God's children, listen, whole churches, you know, thousands of people showing up, but all based on a business model or a marketing plan or gifts and abilities of people, but there's no eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that all churches, big churches are like that. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that it is very possible to build a large work without the Spirit of God, because we just utilize people's talent and we just put the right people in place. Their character doesn't matter that much. I mean, we don't care if they're playing in the bars and getting drunk on Saturday night, but if they can really play the guitar, hey, we want them up here because it's going to make the church look good. And I want to tell you, that's all across our country. That ain't how we do it. And because I believe that there's something about keeping worship pure. So many of God's children, again, are existing largely in the natural. And part of that is that you depend upon yourself, and you're never going to do anything that goes beyond your own natural abilities because you bought into this thing that somehow I can't. But when you live with the revelation of truly knowing God as Father, like Jesus did, the natural begins to give way to the supernatural. Now, I want to tell you, and I'm not saying this to be mean or ugly in any way, but if you've been in this church for any amount of time, you ought to expect that you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You ought to expect that you can speak words of life that are going to change people. You ought to expect that when you pray, it makes a difference. You ought to expect that wherever you are, the presence of God is there with you and devils have to flee. You ought to expect that. Not because you go to this church, but because this is what you've been taught. And we all ought to be living this out. The natural begins to give way to the supernatural when you truly know God as Father, because God begins to work in and through you in a way you couldn't before. And all of those things that I just listed, all the natural things, the, you know, reasoning abilities and talents and education and financial resources, God can use all of those things, and he does, but we can't be dependent upon those things. When we're dependent upon God, then God provides those things. They can't give you, those things can't give you kingdom success without the Father's fuel, which is the Holy Spirit. You know, I've said this before. In fact, I've taught this many times, but Jesus gives the Great Commission to the disciples, and he tells them, look, I want y'all to go win the world. I want you to go preach the gospel. Man, I want y'all to turn the world upside down, basically. But then he tells them, but don't even attempt to do it until you go to that upper room. And you wait until you've been endued with power from on high, because God never intended for us to do his work without his power. He don't need our natural gifts and abilities. Can I tell you, the things that I thought were my natural gifts and abilities are not the things that God uses me in and through now. And I never, listen, preaching certainly was not a natural gift or ability to me. Speaking in front of people was not a natural gift or ability to me. I remember when I was a teenager, I started writing songs early on. I would play the guitar and write songs. And when I was about 14 years old, and me and my cousin, as teenagers, we would go and we'd play at different places, little youth group things and youth rallies and even a couple little restaurants. And we were terrible. I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you. The songs were good, but we were terrible. But I thought that was my gifting. I thought that's what God was going to do. That was going to be my calling in life. And I would be so timid to speak in front of people that anytime, my cousin's name was Tim, anytime something had to be said, Tim had to say it. I didn't even want to talk in front of people. I was scared to death to stand and talk in front of people. So I'd tell him, I'll play the guitar and I'll sing all night long, but I ain't talking. And Tim didn't have a problem with that. Okay. And so that's how it worked. I'm just telling you that it wasn't because of a natural gift that God has me doing what I'm doing. It's because I wasn't gifted in this way that God has me doing what I'm doing, because I needed Him to get it done. And I've told y'all before, you know, when I first started pastoring, I'm like, God, I'm answering the call because you called me, but I don't want to do this. I'm answering the call because I know you showed me that you wanted us to pastor this church, but I would sit in my little office wringing my hands sweating and dry heaving in the trash can because I got to stand out in front of people and talk. It wasn't my natural talent or ability, but I thank God for His anointing that allows me to do what I do. I thank God for that. I can't do it without Him. So listen, with an absolute dependence upon Him, you will experience His supernatural power. Can you say that about your life? Can you look at your life and say, God gave me victory over this temptation and only God could have done it? Can you say, God had His hand upon me and touched the lives of others through me, and I know that it was God that did it? Can we say that about this church? And if you can't, I want to tell you, you can. If you feel that you can't, I'm telling you that you can. And I hope you don't think I'm a liar. I'm telling you, because if I were a liar, you'd be a fool to be sitting here listening to me, all right? I'm telling you, you can do more than what you've done through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the help of the Father. You can do more. You can put all kind of treasures in heaven. Never settle for what your flesh tells you you can do. Never settle for what your natural carnal mind tells you you can do. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Too many times God's people forfeit God's power when they substitute dependence upon Him with dependence upon ourselves or other people or other resources. I read this years ago. One of the popes, this was many years ago, one of the popes invited a theologian to the Vatican, and sitting amongst all the treasures of the church, the pope said, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Now, you remember the story. Peter's at the gate, and there's the crippled man there. He's begging for alms. And what are alms? You know, money. And Peter says, I know you're looking for alms, but we're going to give you legs instead. I don't know if y'all remember that, but well, he didn't say it just like that. What he said was, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. So this pope says, you know, the church can no longer say silver and gold have I none, because, I mean, they got lots and lots of money. But the theologian says, yes, but neither can she say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But I'm here to tell you today that you can. The legitimate church of Jesus Christ, the one who knows God as Father, can say, rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. God wants the church to have wealth. I believe that because it takes wealth to get things done. Without any kind of wealth, we can't support missionaries all over this world. It takes that. But we don't put our confidence and our faith in that. We put our confidence and faith in Him, and then He brings the wealth as it's needed. Right? Wealth apart from the anointing and a revelation of the dependence upon the Father is useless. People, you know, one of the things Jesus said is it's hard to reach rich men. Well, why is that? Well, because they think they don't need God. Now, nothing wrong with being rich, but your riches can be turned into, I'm talking about money specifically, can so easily be turned into an idol. And instead of depending on the Father, we depend on that money. So it becomes literally a curse for us, a false god. God's people must take their eyes off of the natural, off of that which can be seen, and look to the Father. See, Jesus knew who He was, and He knew who the Father was, and He lived with a dependence upon His Father. There is a myth that I've had to deal with this a few times. I've heard people over the years say this over and over again. You know, God will never give you more than you can handle. And I've taught on this several times. But how many of you ever heard that? God will never give you more than you can handle. I've heard people say that, and it always makes me cringe. Because God never promised us that He wouldn't give us more than we can handle. In fact, what we do know is that God will always give us more than we can handle. God never intended for us to handle life alone. He always wanted us to handle life with Him, with His help. If you're not living with visions or dreams or in a life that is more than you can handle, then you don't need God. The truth of the matter is, life is more than we can handle many times, and we don't even know it. So understand, God never promised us that. That is a misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that's specifically talking about temptation. And he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What he is saying is, basically, none of us ever have an excuse to say, I couldn't help myself. Because God has made a way of escape that any temptation that comes to us, we can never say the devil made me do it, like Flip Wilson. Or we can never say I couldn't help myself. No, we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome any temptation that comes our way. And if we fail in that temptation, it's not because we couldn't pass the test. It's because we wanted to fail. If I sin, it's because I wanted to sin. Y'all hear me? Nobody likes to admit that. We have a promise that no temptation, no matter what it is that comes to us, can overtake us. With God's help, we can overcome any temptation. So God wants us to understand that we absolutely need the help of the Father, and you are a fool to try to live in this world and in this life without His help. That's why the scripture tells us in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Because this life is going to destroy you. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Again, you know, I always say there are no heroes in the Bible. But if there was one other than Jesus, it would be the Apostle Paul. I just have great admiration for him. He is an extremely influential Christian man, so influential that the Lord allowed him to pen two-thirds of the New Testament. Okay? And this is what Paul says, talking about a situation he was in. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far, hear what he says, far beyond our ability to endure. Far beyond our ability to endure. In other words, he said, in no way we could do this. So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. In other words, he's saying at this point, naturally speaking, it was absolutely hopeless. But then he says this, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That is such a wonderful scripture, yet a scary scripture. Because what it lets me know is that even the Apostle Paul wasn't above what I'm about to tell you. If I am going to do nothing but depend upon myself, the Lord will allow me and maybe even lead me into situations where I am going to be forced to depend on Him. And it's much better to just stay dependent on Him all the time. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll take that any day over being so despaired that I think, you know, I got the sentence of death on me and all that kind of stuff. I'd rather just be dependent on Him all the time. For those who have received Jesus as Savior and are facing situations that are more than you can handle, I want to encourage you by telling you that while God has given you far more than you can handle, it is not more, never will be more than He can help us handle. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Man, I tell you what, if I'm going to get help from anybody, if I can get help from the one who actually created this place, that's the help I want. We must truly embrace God as Father. Now, remember, and we're wrapping up right here, He intended for us to experience a rich and satisfying life that cannot happen without an absolute dependence upon the Father. Now, next week, I'll give you the point, but if we're going to experience a rich and satisfying life the way God had wanted us to, number two is that we must embrace His leadership for our lives. So we must embrace Him as Father, but we also must embrace His leadership in our lives. And we're going to talk about that, a little more about that, what that looks like. And, you know, I've often said, you know, Burger King lied to us. They lied to us. You can't have it your way. And even they don't get it right. Because if you ever go through a Burger King drive-thru, My goodness, they're going to forget the pickles or the lettuce or the something. You got, you know, or give you the whole wrong order. You can't have it your way. I remember years ago, we don't go to Burger King anymore, but years ago, I had gone through Burger King, and I'm sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And I finally waited enough, I just pull over, and I go in, and I said, hey, what's taking so long? I mean, this is, I've been waiting out here 15 minutes. And they said, well, what'd you order? And so I told them what I ordered, and they said, oh, well, we thought you came in and got it already. I said, no, I've been sitting in my truck like y'all told me to, waiting for it. They said, oh, well, somebody came in and got your food. I said, they didn't pay for it. They just came and got my food. They said, yeah, they just came and got your food. I said, that's not all right. You said I could have it my way. That's not my way. So anyway, we must embrace his leadership. Again, he's not the Burger King. He's what? He's the bigger king. So here's the thing. I believe this week I want to ask you to focus on. I'm going to ask you to, as Jesus told his disciples, focus on the fact that God is your Father. I mean, really ask him to reveal, to give you revelation on that, his fatherhood to you. I think about my cousin, I told this the first service, my cousin who was adopted, and my aunt and uncle, they adopted several children, and I had never heard anybody say this, and the Bible says that we have been given the adoption of sons. And I heard my cousin sharing her testimony, and I never heard anybody say this, but she said, you know, I realized something. My siblings who were not adopted by the parents, you know, their natural parents, my parents loved them, but they didn't have any choice about them. I mean, they went to the hospital and this is what popped out, right? They didn't have any choice. They said, but with me, they had a choice. They had to find me and they loved me. And they chose me. And she said, that's what it means to be adopted. She said, I don't know why anybody would ever be ashamed to be adopted. I'm thrilled that someone would love me and choose me and adopt me into their family. And that's the way it is with us. I'm asking God to really begin to reveal that to you, because some of you, I know you probably grew up in situations that were not great. Maybe your father was not great or whatever. I'm here to tell you that God wants to fill that void, fill that gap in your life. If you'll let him, he'll give you a supernatural life that even your own brain can't explain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you want us to know you as Father. Lord, that it's a relationship. It's not just some mechanical thing we do and coming to church and saying certain prayers and that kind of thing. But Father, you want us to know you as our Father. And I pray, Lord, that just as Jesus depended upon you, we would truly learn to depend upon you. Not only depend upon you, but to know your heart. And to be able to hear you speaking to us very clearly in our spirit. Lord, we want to be like Jesus, where we do what we see you doing and we say what we hear you saying. Father, we don't want to be just mere men depending upon our own abilities. But Father, we want to be people who operate in a way that this world cannot explain. I thank you, Lord, that is what you want to be a reality for every person hearing these words. Make yourself known to each of us, Father, in ways that we have not known you before. Now, I want you to do this. I just feel led to do this right now, if you would. Everybody in this room, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. Father, I come to you now, and I surrender my all to you. I invite Jesus to be my Lord, but I invite you to be my Father. Lord, I want to know you like I've never known before. I thank you for washing my sins away through the blood of your own son. I thank you that you allowed the perfect lamb to die so imperfect lambs like me could live. I don't want to just live. I don't want to just be natural. Lord, I want to live the abundant life that you paid for. Show me what that looks like and help me to walk it out in the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen.